We had that amazing series where we talked about ohana, which is the Hawaiian term for family, and how Paul addressed a lot of these questions about singleness and about marriage and about divorce and about remarriage. We talked about how to contextualize the gospel, and we talked about how truth-based love always trumps loveless facts. There was in that tension about, is it okay to eat food sacrificed to idols and some of those things. We then spent a chunk of time talking about this phrase, better together. Here it references where it says, you do not lack any spiritual gift, that God has designed and wired his body beautifully, each with unique gifts and skills and abilities to strengthen the body, to strengthen the church. And then in chapter 15, Paul reminds the church about the reality, the historical reality of the resurrection, that it's undebatable. There are 500 plus witnesses that saw and witnessed Christ who were alive at that time. And he wraps up that chapter saying, stand firm. Let nothing move you. What you saw, what you experienced is real. And don't turn your back on it. So here we come into chapter 16 and we've got our final closing instructions. He's had his introduction, he's had his body, and now he's at his closing, right? Let's pray and then we're going to dive in. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time to be gathered as your people and to be able to investigate the beauty of this scripture that's been preserved for us for generations, that has instructed countless churches and countless cultures through all kinds of seasons of life. I thank you for the things that you've challenged and encouraged our church in over this last 7 months. And I thank you for tonight as we wrap up this letter. It doesn't mean we wrap up all the things that we were challenged and instructed in, but we ask that you would speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not sure what your experience has been, but for many people, when they read New Testament letters, a lot of times when you get to the end of the letter, you can have a temptation to just kind of gloss over it. Okay, you feel like the meat is done, you feel like there's all these names you can't pronounce anyway, and that it's probably not really relevant to your everyday life. Anybody feel that way sometimes? And it's like, let's just scoot on to the end and start something new. I want to challenge you to kind of try to push that temptation to the side, because I think we have some amazing truths in here that we're going to unwrap. So I'd like to wrap Paul's closing comments into three different categories. The first one's generosity, then we're going to talk about connection, and then we're going to talk about a few shuns, okay? And I'll get to that in a few minutes. So first one, generosity. Let's read 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. He says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with a gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So here Paul reminds and encourages the church to practice generosity. We'll dive a little bit into exactly what he's kind of painting the picture for here, but I'd like for us to take a few minutes to kind of talk about four principles of generosity. Okay, our first principle we're going to talk about is that all money is God's money. All money is God's money. I remember when Courtney and I first got married 19 years ago, Pastor Bob Bryant married us, and we did a couple like premarital counseling sessions with him. And we had a section about money, because money is obviously a source of a lot of conflict in marriages. Okay, and one of the first principles that he talked about was this principle, all money is God's money. And it's so foundational. It's so foundational to shift from this mentality that says that what I earn is mine. It's so foundational that we recognize and live with a reality that all money is God's money. We don't want to live like the seagulls on Nemo, right? Mine, 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 mine. Because it's all God's. We're giving reminds us that everything is God's. We're just temporary stewards of it. Psalm 24, verse 11 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. What does everything include? Everything, right? Giving reminds us that everything is God's, but giving also reminds us that every good gift comes from Him. James 1:17 says this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." So our first principle of generosity is that all money is God's money. The second principle is that giving is a form of worship. Giving is a form of worship. The principle of tithes and offerings has existed since the beginning of time. If you remember the story of Cain and Abel, they each took an offering as an expression of worship, as an expression of thanksgiving for the gifts of God. Because giving glorifies God for His goodness, for His grace, for His faithfulness, for His mercy, for His kindness, and for His generosity towards us. Giving is an overflow of gratefulness. I read this quote a couple weeks ago that I really liked. It says, "An open heart cannot maintain a closed hand." An open heart can't maintain a closed hand. I don't know about you, but it reminds me of something Jesus said one time. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The condition of your heart affects the posture of your hands, and the posture of your hands reflects the condition of your heart. I want to also tell you that faith and giving go hand in hand, because my giving or my lack of giving reflects where my faith is in. When my faith is in my ability to produce or income and to pay my bills, then technically it's going to be in relation there. But if my faith is in God's ability to provide, is the owner of everything, and out of a spirit of obedience, I trust Him for that, then my giving's going to be more generous. I'm going to be honest with you that I have to be really careful about my own hands and my own heart in this area. Courtney's been a huge instrument in my life for this, because when I met her, I was a very, very frugal college student. I mean, I literally dumpster dived for bagels for food. That was my jam in college. That and the 39-cent bakery thrift store, like the on the verge of mold stage, you know, kind of deal. So when Courtney came into my life, I was very much a penny pincher, and Courtney's the opposite. Which is so interesting, because for her upbringing, she grew up in a home where beanie weenie night was a really delicacy. She did not come from a home that had much money. But she's one of the most generous, caring, kind, giving people that I've ever met. And she's changed me in so many ways and challenged me in this area in so many ways. So all money is God's money. Giving is a form of worship. The third principle is that giving is an opportunity to co-labor in kingdom building. I remember I heard a story a long time ago about a very well-off, very wealthy businessman who had a real heart for college students. And this very well-off, wealthy businessman said to a not very well-off, not wealthy college pastor, "God didn't gift me with the ability to reach college students, but He gave me with the ability to make a lot of money to support those who do." So giving for us is an opportunity to partner with God's kingdom building. I know Courtney and I have had the opportunity of giving and being a part of advancing God's gospel through the local church and the local community. I know we've been able to be a part of digging wells in Africa or translating the Bible into new translations in Asia, or we support some missionaries in Eastern Europe that are discipling youth. Generosity allows you to expand your impact in a powerful way. Because I love this, giving naturally has a multiplier effect to it. One of my favorite Bible verses is 2 Corinthians 9:8. It says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That God is able to bless you abundantly. And then look at this. Look at all the alls. All things, all times, all that you need, so that you abound in every good work. I know a couple years ago, someone introduced me to these two different concepts of an abundance mentality versus a scarcity mentality. And I love that kind of paradigm of sorts, because so often we can zone in and live in this scarcity mentality rather than living with an abundance mentality. Okay? Guys, we serve a great God who is powerful and able to multiply things, especially when we're faithful and obedient. Fourth principle, giving is a bridge for gospel transformation. I love this one because I think all of these principles were Paul's motivation for these instructions. Whenever Paul traveled to these different churches, he would take up an offering to be able to collect and go back to Jerusalem to help support the Jerusalem church. If you're familiar with the story, at the day of Pentecost, thousands of people come to faith, and they're from all over the world who have traveled to Jerusalem. Many of them came to faith and stayed there. And the church really sought powerfully to meet their needs and to love them and serve them and feed them. And Paul, as he planted these new churches, went around and collected offerings to be able to take back to them. And there was a couple reasons for that. One reason is that he wanted those who were sharing in the spiritual blessings of the Jews to help contribute in the material blessings. Second one is that when Paul said that he felt called to reach the Gentiles, one thing the apostles encouraged him is they said, make sure you don't forget the poor. And he said, that's my intention. But I think the third reason, the main reason I bring up this point of these bridges of gospel transformation, is there was a lot of tension at this time between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And how powerful was it that when Paul came back to Jerusalem to check in on the church, that he said, I brought this gift. I brought this gift from the churches in Corinth and the churches in Galatia and the churches in Ephesus. And they want you to know that we're in this together. And that gift of generosity served as a bridge to connect people. And I think you probably found in your life the same thing, that generosity serves as a bridge of connection. So I'd like to encourage you this week to think about, who is it that you can bless this week through a gift of generosity? I think you'll see some beautiful things happen. So guys, here at Explore Church, we long to be a generous giving church. You may or may not know that we give about 13% of our tithes and offerings every month to support other ministries, churches, things that are happening locally and throughout the world. And our hopes is that as we move forward, we keep increasing that percentage, because one of our core values is being kingdom-minded, being a part of seeing God's church expand and grow, not just here through Explore, but through every means possible. And so when we give together, it's not to keep the lights on, it's not to, you know, pay staff or anything like that, it's to be able to contribute to advancing the mission of the gospel in our city and throughout the world. That's the heart of our leadership for sure. So the second category in this closing chapter that I mentioned is connection. And we'll spend a little bit of time on this. The first thing that we see about connection is that Paul valued people. You see, his life and his ministry would be nothing if he didn't initiate, invest in, and develop relationships with people, right? He very well could have just, we know, we'll talk about it in a second, but he encountered a lot of hardships because of his call and his passion for people. He could have easily just said, I hear there's some caves up in the mountains. I think I'm just going to go hang out there. Paul valued people. And you see that as you flip through this chapter, because you see all kinds of names, right? I referenced it earlier. Some of them we have struggles pronouncing, but he mentions people like Timothy, and he mentions people like Apollos. He mentions a guy named Stephanus and Fortunaeus and Achaeus and Aquila and Priscilla. And you also read about his warmth and his longing to visit this church that he's written to. He writes about this. In verse 5 through 7, he says, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. So Paul valued people. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone through great lengths to try to see them. He wouldn't have spent all this time writing this pretty long letter, right? He didn't write this on a, you know, keyboard with autocorrect, you know, kind of deal. This took some time, some heart, some energy. And he definitely wouldn't have undergone being beaten and stoned and left naked and ridiculed and criticized and all the things that he lists about all the hardships he underwent if he didn't value people. Paul valued people, and it showed in his actions and it showed in his words. Okay? And notice that I said both. It wasn't just his actions with a void of words, and it wasn't just his words with a void of actions. It was both. So Paul valued people, but the second thing that he did is he affirmed people. In 1 Corinthians 16, 15 through 18, he says, "You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they devoted themselves to the Lord's people, to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition." So you see here, and you can see it in many other places, that Paul spoke life-giving, affirming words over people. He honored them. Isn't it a shame that honor seems to be kind of a character trait that's kind of a relic of the past? Romans 12:10 says, "Honor one another above yourselves." Church, I'd love for us to try to recoup the character trait of honor. Who can you speak life into? Who can you affirm? Who can you praise? Who can you encourage with words of life, pointing out the things that they're good at, things that you appreciate about them? Man, that's a contagious community, an inspiring community, an infectious community, a welcoming community. Let's excel at that in our midst, and excel at it at your job. Excel at it in your neighborhood. Excel at it in your friends' groups. Speak words of life into people. So Paul valued people, he affirmed people, and the last thing he did was he developed people. Paul wasn't out to use people. He was out to develop them. He wanted to see them reach their fullest potential in Christ. Check out this quote. "Look at a man not for who he is, but for who he can become." I wanted to find a quote like that and I couldn't, so I made it up and attributed it to myself. So anyways, a couple years ago I had an amazing opportunity actually with Tom. Tom and I and another friend Paul went and got to climb Mount Rainier a couple seasons ago, and it was one of my life goals. It was an amazing experience. And after we climbed, Tom had to head back to Missoula, and my buddy Paul and I were driving to Portland, and we were going to climb Mount Hood the next day. And we kind of had this chill, relaxed day. And have you ever had these experiences where you're driving and you pass something that you wish you could stop at, but you don't have enough time, you know, so you just keep going, say, "Oh, I'll catch another time." So we're driving, I think it was around Ashland, Washington, really cool kind of area. And we pass one of those places, you know, those yards with all those metal sculptures kind of in the yard and stuff like that. And you're like, that's kind of cool. It'd be cool to stop there sometime, you know. I'm like, did a U-turn. I'm like, we're going to stop today because we have time, you know. So we pull in this place, and it's amazing. This guy has, it was called like the Spirit of Recycled Iron or something like that. This guy's yard just had all this artwork that he'd made out of these metal sculptures and stuff like that. Big giant dinosaurs and ostriches, all this kind of stuff. And then we walk up to his shop, and it's closed for the day, and we like notice kind of behind his house, he has this kind of closed-off area, and there's this fence, and you can see there's just piles of junk metal kind of everywhere. And there's this sign on the fence, and it says Field of Dreams. And I loved it. You know, I unfortunately couldn't find the picture of it, but I loved it. And then I ended up like noticing, oh, in the backyard, there's more sculptures. And so I went to the backyard, and the backyard had all these like wood sculptures, and it was all this driftwood, right? In this moment, I really feel like God's really wanted to talk to me and speak to me about some stuff. So I sit down in this kind of rock or whatever, and I'm sitting there. I'm just looking at these sculptures and stuff, and there's this one just beautiful moose that's all made out of all driftwood, and it has this one piece that's like the snout of the moose, and it's the absolute perfect snout, you know. And I just picture this guy, like, you know, he's strolling down along the river, and he's like, that looks just like a moose snout, you know. He like grabs this little chunk of driftwood, and he's like, it looks like a moose snout. Slurring my words. It's like Sally sold seashells down by the seashell. Seashore, thank you for the correction. So I'm sitting there, and I just really feel like God's speaking to me, and I very clearly heard this phrase from the Lord, and it said, he said, he saw things not for what they were, but for what they could become. He saw things not for what they were, for what they could become. And that was the gift of this artist. He could see like a sheet of random piece of metal from some refrigerator, and he sees like an ostrich's leg or something like that. He sees a piece of driftwood, and he's like, it's a perfect moose. He saw things not for what they were, but for what they could become. And that's what Paul did. He valued people, he affirmed them, and he developed them because he saw what they could become in God's eyes, what God designed them to be. And we need to do the same. So I want to ask you, do you value people? Do your actions and your words demonstrate that? You can say you appreciate someone, but show it. You can show someone you appreciate them, but say it. Do you value people? Do you affirm them? And do you develop them? This is probably the hardest, the third one, right? The hardest one is the developing people. But I will say that developing people is where you build and leave a legacy that outlives you. And that's the thing worth living for. That's the thing worth living for. Do it with your kids. Do it with your friends. Do it with one another. So our last of three categories for tonight is what I call the shuns. And I call it this just because these are kind of exhortations and inspirations. We already talked about the affirmations. But if you were to read this chapter, and as I said, you'd probably gloss over the names and some of these other things, and then there would be these two verses right in the middle of this chapter, you'd be like, that's the gold. That's the meat and potatoes, okay? So here in verse 13 and 14 is kind of the meat and potatoes that most people would catch onto. And I just want to quickly kind of go through these. These are five exhortations and inspirations in verse 13 and 14. First one, be on your guard. Second one, stand firm in the faith. Third one, be courageous. Fourth one, be strong. Fifth one, do everything in love. First one, be on your guard. Courtney and I moved here from Boston, and I remember before we had our kids that, you know, we would be out late hanging out with college students and stuff like that, and, you know, we could be coming home at, like, close to midnight, and we actually lived in what was the former murder capital of the U.S. We were in inner city Boston in the 80s. It was kind of the murder capital of the U.S., so it was a neighborhood in transition, you know, kind of deal. And I remember Courtney and I just being blown away where we'd be driving back to our place, and we see some, like, college student girl, and she's got her earbuds in, and it's like midnight, and she's walking through this neighborhood just like, you know, just like totally not looking around, you know, totally naive and not thinking about the potential dangers that could be all around her. I mean, it would just blow us away that they would do that, these students would kind of do this. So Paul instructs the church to be on your guard, but why? First reason, Peter tells us, he says, be on your guard because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Who thought about that this week? Probably maybe a small percentage of us. We let our guard down, not realizing that the devil wanted to come in and to deceive us, to discourage us, to speak lies over us, to create division in our relationships, in our marriages, to divide our relationship with our kids. Be on your guard. We need to be on our guard, not just because of the devil, but because of sin, We talked about this a couple weeks ago of Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, and it talks about this sin that so easily entangles and trips us up and keeps us from running. We need to be on our guard against the sin because it's deceitful. It causes division. Third thing we need to be on guard for is in 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul says, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely." A significant portion of the New Testament is written to encourage the church to not be deceived by false teaching, to not allow the ways and the philosophies of the world to strip and to undergird and to erode our faith so that we look like the world rather than like Jesus. We've got to be on our guard because we are bombarded with messages every single day that are counter-biblical, counter-Christ. We've got to be on our guard. Not in a fear way, but in not a naive way. Number two, stand firm in the faith. Don't be like a wave of the sea that's blown here and there by under every wind of teaching, as it talks about. The Bible describes a man or woman of strength being like a giant oak. Like a giant oak. It's deeply rooted to resist the winds of persecution and life's hardships. It's resilient against the diseases of culture. And it's sustained by the sustenance of God's word. We are to be like oaks of righteousness, firm, secure, stable. Our roots go down deep and we're resistant to decay. And we're anchored and rooted and we're being re-nourished by the stream of God's word. I promise you, if you're cutting yourself off from God's word, you're going to decay and you're going to tip over. It's just going to happen. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, as I talked a few minutes ago, he says, "Therefore, my dear brother, stand firm, let nothing move you. The hope of the future helps you press through the pain of the present." That's the message of 1 Corinthians 15, is that when we have our hope fixed on the truth and the promise of Christ's return, then we have the strength to push through the present. When we lose our hope, we lose our strength. If you want to be strong, you've got to be full of hope. Number three, be courageous. Church, we don't want to live fearful lives. I love Joshua 1:9. I sing it over my kids all the time. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you may go. God's with us. We can be strong, courageous. I want to take a few minutes here just because many translations today translate this passage, be courageous or be brave. But if you're a reader of the ESV or the New American Standard, one of the more literal translations, it actually uses the phrase, act like men. Act like men. Many ways I love that they've translated be courageous and be brave, but I want to take a minute here to say that you can be pro-men and not be anti-woman. Can I get an amen, please? Amen. We live in a woman, you know. We live in a society that's telling us that if we're pro-man, if we believe that man has a role and a purpose in society and was wired by God to serve a particular purpose, that all of a sudden you're a bigot or you're a misogynist. It's ridiculous. It's not true. It's false. Act like men. If man's role wasn't valuable, then we would see all the kids that are growing up without active, present, godly fathers thriving. And we all know either from experience or research that that's not true. God designed man for a purpose, and we need to continue to exhort people to be the men that God designed us to be. I've had the privilege of spending time with a lot of men over my life, and through my life, and I've had the privilege of having some great men in my life. But I will tell you that nowadays it's hard to find a good man, a good, solid, courageous, godly, full of integrity and character. They are few and far between. So men in this room, young men in this room, rise up. Let's rise up. Be courageous. Be strong. Strength comes from character, conviction, and Christ-centered identity. When we're anchored in those things, strength is a byproduct. It's not a focus. It doesn't have to be a focus because it's a byproduct. When we live out of character, when we live out of conviction, and we live out of our identity in Christ, then strength is just a natural byproduct. We don't have to try to be strong because it just comes out. And fifth, do everything in love. You guys know about that. We spent a bunch of time in 1 Corinthians 13. Reread it. So worship team, you guys come on up. As we wrap up, I want to read our closing thoughts here in chapter 16. Thanks for bearing with me. Verse 20 through 24, it says, all the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Some men have used this as an excuse to get a kiss from a girl. Say no, ladies. But this all seems very friendly and nice and cozy as it closes, right? Except for one phrase. Did you catch it? Verse 22 says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. I don't know about you guys, but at least for my family, Dolly Parton has become a favorite of ours around Christmas time. I don't know if anyone's ever watched any of her movies and stuff like that, but there's a couple ones that our family loves to watch. And the other night, Emmeline was getting ready for bed, and she wanted to color with me before she went to bed. And we were coloring, and for some reason, I started singing, like, the circle of love, you know. And she goes, Dad, can we listen to that song on Spotify before bed? And I said, absolutely we can. So I'm pulling it up, and she says, she goes, Emmeline's my 8-year-old, and she goes, Dad, does Dolly believe in Jesus? I said, Amelia, oh, yeah, Dolly loves Jesus. She doesn't just believe in Jesus, she loves him. Did you know there's a difference between believing in Jesus and loving Jesus? So what about you? Do you believe in Jesus or do you love him? I've been thinking about that a lot this week in my own life. As I've mentioned many times, Jesus Christ walked this earth 2,000 years ago. It is documented historical fact. I referenced in chapter 15 that over 500 people witnessed his resurrection. You can't debate that he lived. You can call him a liar, you can call him a lunatic, or you can acknowledge that he is the Savior of the world, and he's the Savior of each of our lives. I'm not going to go into any extent to say that I understand what it means when Paul says, let him be cursed, but I want to tell you that's not a risk you want to take. Learn to love the Lord. Allow him to love you. And finally, Paul here says, come, Lord. And this is the Greek phrase, Maranatha. And it's the cry of every follower of Jesus. It's, Jesus, we want you to come back and to restore this place back to the way it's meant to be, to reconcile and to redeem all things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of this word. Thank you for the things that we were able to dive in tonight, and it was a lot. But Lord, I pray that your word would settle in our hearts, that whether it's the giving portion, the connection portion, or the shuns portion, God, that each one of us would walk out with at least one thing that we felt like your spirit was pressing on us to apply, to put into practice, to lean into heavier. May you bless our time of fellowship, that we would enjoy connecting, knowing one another. May we grow as a church in affirming one another, being a church that honors one another above ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Woo! That's loud, Mike. Get your attention. Hey, that was an awesome sermon. I really appreciate it. It was challenging. I hope that you guys got some things out of that and be able to take away and begin to practice. Just a few quick announcements for you guys. We have, since the youth are in here tonight, I just want to let you guys know that we have a Glacier Youth Trip that we are doing. And so we need you to sign up and reserve your spot to be able to do that so that we can get the hotels taken care of and so forth. So there's information for you guys back there in the back or up on the screen. On your seat or around you, you're going to see this really cool little graphic card, it is a save the dates, so there are some important dates back there in the back. You'll notice there's a couple dates on there where we're not having church because of holidays and things like that. We want you guys to be able to plan your vacations and your trips and be able to have fun, and so grab a save the dates, be able to find out what's going on there. Come join us at our Ohana camps and fun things that are going on. Plus, there's a ton of activities that are going on throughout our Connect groups and so forth. The idea of the Connect groups is an awesome opportunity for you to be able to invite your friends and get them to know people at the church without it being scary, right? Because we're scary. I'm scary anyways. That's what I'm told. I'm very scary. So anyways, be able to do that. That would be awesome. Any of you guys that really want to serve and begin to get out into our community and help in some different ways, there is a thing coming up called The Breakout, and it is a conference. And if you are interested, a few of us are going from the church, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. And we will take care of, if you contact Sasha. She knows the ins and outs, and we can get you confirmation and get you booked into that. And so we'd love you to be part of the breakout that is happening with all the churches. It's one way that we can do kingdom and also serve our community and be able to love them. Tonight, there is pizza outside. And now I want you to remember something really quick, okay? There is a couple out there that are going to be serving you. Their name is Josh and Samantha. And as you go through the line and you get your pizza, if you say, hey, thanks, Josh, hey, thanks, Samantha, we really appreciate it. If every one of you do that, you'll blow their mind, all right? So remember their names now? Josh and Samantha. Make sure you say, hey, thanks, we really appreciate you doing this. All right, so make sure you do that. Also, there is on your seat, probably next to you, is a nice little card there about Explore Church and when we meet and all that bit. Give it to somebody. Invite your friends. Tell the person at the gas station, go out there. God is doing great things, and the truth of it is we need to share it with our community and share it with other people. So take this, and if nothing else, and you're not going to give it to somebody, take it, put it on your refrigerator so that you feel guilty every time you see it that you didn't give it to somebody. How's that? All right? Love you guys, and join you outside with pizza here real quick. Thanks.